Welcome this morning, and for those of you who came in and are wondering, what in the world is Brother Cook doing up here? Pastor is ill, so he called me yesterday afternoon and asked if I would teach both classes combined this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Psalms chapter number 23. When he called me, I quickly thought, you know what, I think it would be good if I not teach what I have been teaching in my class, because I don't think this class could handle it. No, that's not why. I got to get in all the kicks I can, because Pastor sure teases me an awful lot, so I just try to give it back to him. And he's not here to tease me this morning, so Brother Dale, as soon as I walk in, he starts teasing me this morning as well. Where's the food? Where's the food? Well, the Pipers were going to bring food this morning, but I called them up and said, don't bring it, don't bring it. We don't want to feed the pastor's class. So we'll teach the Bible instead. How about that? Amen. Psalms chapter 23. I brought a message in chapel this week to our young people at school, and I figured, well, they're not going to be in here, and this was a blessing to my heart, and hopefully it can be a blessing to you today as well. Psalms chapter 23, probably one of the most beautiful words ever penned by man, of course inspired by God, but a wonderful poem. Even the unsaved world is familiar with this passage of Scripture. Even those who don't use the King James Bible still quote a lot of times from this King James, Psalms chapter 23, and even liberal newspapers and things like New York Times, they'll write about how one of the most beautiful things ever penned in the English language is this poem right here. So let's read through this together, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I'm going to key in on one verse here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture of us being at peace with our Savior as a sheep. And of course, the Bible tells us that we are the sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. The Bible says in Isaiah, all we like sheep. So many places in the Bible, we are compared to sheep, which, if I can say this, are not necessarily the brightest of animals. All right, I've never been a farmer, never lived on a farm, never thankfully had to deal with animals a lot, and we had a few pets. Never dealt with sheep, didn't really understand all that went into taking care of sheep until I studied this a little bit, and I've heard some preaching on this, and if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard probably several messages on this, but hopefully today this message will be a help to us. But as we get into this, let's first of all bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord's guidance today. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for being the good shepherd. We thank you that we have a God who watches over us, who not only cares for us and protects us from our enemies and the devil who's out to get us, but you lead us through green pastures and by still waters, and you watch over us, you care for us, and I pray this morning that you'll anoint us as we talk about this Holy Spirit filling. And that even now, Father, you'll cleanse me of any wrong, of any anything in my life that shouldn't be there. I pray that you'll wash that away and just let the Holy Spirit take control of me this morning and each and every one of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. David, of course, as you know, was a shepherd, not at the time that he's writing this. A lot of times we pictured, as we're reading this or hearing this read to us, David maybe sitting on a hillside. At least I like to picture things. I guess I consider myself a slow reader because I got to picture everything in my head and I plod through it one word at a time. I'm not a speed reader by any means. But I always like to picture things in my head, and I got a picture of what David looks like. And he's sitting on a hillside maybe playing his harp as he's watching the sheep. And I think, well, boy, that'd be an easy job, you know, sitting there just watching sheep. But if you've ever been a shepherd or dealt with animals, and we have some young people in our school who live on a farm and take care of animals, work for 4-H and things like that. Apparently, it's a lot of hard work involved in taking care of animals. Of course, we read stories in the Old Testament how David had to protect the sheep with his sling and with killing different animals that were after the sheep. as well. But David's not writing this while he is a shepherd. This is many years later. He's no longer a shepherd. Now he's king. And he's looking back on his life and remembering what it was like to be a shepherd. And he looks back on his life and how he used to take care of the sheep. And he thinks about how God has taken care of him and how he is now the sheep, the lamb, I guess, sheep being plural. But I want you to listen to this little passage that I'm going to read to you here. This is written by a shepherd in modern days, talking about this particular passage of Scripture here. So, again, this person takes care of sheep, so he knows certainly a lot more about sheep than I do. He says here, as one meditates on this magnificent poem, it is helpful to keep in mind that the poet is recounting the salient events of a full year in a sheep's life. He takes us with him from the home ranch, where every need is so carefully supplied by the owner, out into green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys to the high tablelands of summer. Here now, where it would appear the sheep are in a sublime setting on the high meadows, where there are clear running springs, where the forage is fresh and tender, where there is an intimate close contact with the shepherd, suddenly we find a fly in the ointment, so to speak. For in the terminology of the sheepmen, summertime is fly time. By this reference is made to the hordes of insects that emerge with the advent of warm weather. Only those people who have kept livestock or studied wildlife habits are aware of the serious problem for animals presented by insects in the summertime. Sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly, or the sheep bot fly, as I did some research on it, or the nasal fly, as it is sometimes called. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head, attempting to, and this is kind of gross, but they fly around the sheep's head and attempt to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. They work their way up through the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh, and there set up an intense irritation accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees, rocks, posts, or bushes. They'll rub them raw into the soil and thrash around against woolly growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself. Often advanced stages of infection from these flies will lead to blindness. Because of all this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. They'll stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place in the pasture, trying to desperately elude the flies. Now you see, sheep don't have hands. They can't take a fly swatter and swat the flies away. They have hooves, and the hooves don't exactly go up to their nose to get the flies away. So they run around trying to get away from the flies. Some may run as so much that they'll drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. All this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he'll apply an antidote to their heads. The shepherd writes this, "I always preferred to use a homemade remedy composed of linseed oil and sulfur and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as a protection against nose flies." What an incredible transformation this would make. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in its behavior. The sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Let's read verse 5 there again. I want to key in on this verse here. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, there's a lot of enemies to the sheep. Certainly, there's animals that want to kill it. But at this point in time, as he's talking about, is head anointing time. Possibly the enemies he's talking about are these nose fly enemies, these flies that want to set up shop in the sheep's nose and lay its eggs, and the larva would then get into the head of the sheep. Boy, there's a lot of things we need to keep out of our heads as Christians. There are a lot of things the devil would love for us to have take root in our brains and make us think. Things that would drive us nuts. Do you have things in your life that drive you nuts? Things that give you a bald head? Brother Varnum, I used to have a sign in my computer room in my school class. It was a stress reliever sign. It said, stress relief, follow these instructions. And it had a big circle there. It says, for stress relief, bang head here. And then it said in small print, continue banging until the stress is gone or until you pass out. How many times do we as Christians, this is the way we live our life, banging our heads against the wall? That's not how God wants us to live. Brothers and sisters, that is how the devil wants us to live. Now, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're spirit-filled or you're living a spirit-controlled life. God saves you. He's not going to necessarily take away the problems. I've given this example many times in our class and through teaching before. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is like being in a canoe going down a river. When you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like the water level is so low that you keep scraping bottom. And all the rocks and the annoyances of that river are driving you crazy. And you say, man, I can't go anywhere. And you stick your paddle down in there I guess the paddle with a canoe. And it gets stuck in the ground. And man, this is annoying. But boy, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God doesn't take away the rocks. It's just a higher level. You're just above it. And you're kind of coasting along. And that's how God wants us to be as his sheep. All right, he wants to anoint us with this oil. Now, oil in the Bible, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need an anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, if you're a New Testament Christian, which I trust you are, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That doesn't necessarily mean he's running the show. It means he's in there. Now, you can have the Holy Spirit in you and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've heard the example many times, probably, of a glass of water. And this, of course, is a glass of water. And I'm going to take a drink of it right now. But if you if you wanted to put some sweet tea in this, amen, McDonald's sweet tea, that'd be good. What would I do? I'd pour out the water, amen, and put something even better than Adrian water. Now, I know Adrian water is good for you and is extremely healthy, but nothing's better than McDonald's. I say that tongue-in-cheek. Nothing's better than McDonald's sweet tea, amen. Now I've totally lost my place once I got on sweet tea here. So anyways, to recap, and Brother Chase, good to have you in here this morning. Pastor's ill, so you probably know that's why we're up here this morning and going over some things which you heard because you were in chapel. Amen. Although I've added many things since then. This is just a continual study for me. It's about tripled in size since I started this. So anyway, I better pull out my watch just to make sure I don't go over here. What time do you get out of here? 10:30? Quarter after? All right, we're good. I'm just normally just getting started about now, so we're good. That's why my students are still walking in. Well, they're dropping kids off in the nursery, driving buses and things like that. That's all right. So anyways, these nose flies of the sheep, they're the sheep's enemies. All right, they're going to come. They're going to plant these eggs in the sheep's nose, and then the eggs are going to hatch after a couple days and burrow into the sheep's head and cause tremendous irritation. Spiritually speaking, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get things into your head and drive you crazy. God wants to anoint you with the Holy Spirit. That's gonna give you a dramatic change in your behavior. The sheep beat their heads against the wall. They become frantic. They run around aimlessly. Reminds me of that little kid in the Christmas movie who runs around screaming because the bad guys are after him. Ah! You know, that's what I picture of frantic running around. Do you feel like that sometimes as Christian? Ah, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. God's in control. It's okay. It's all right. Yeah, the enemy, the flies are buzzing around. The buzzards are circling. The devil's out there throwing his darts. But it's okay. I got a good shepherd who's watching out for me. And he not only has his club in hand, he's going to beat the devil senseless, amen, if he tries to get me. He's also wanting to, if I will submit to him, if I'll go to him, he'll anoint me with oil and he'll soothe me. There's other sheep diseases that need this oil applied as well. Kind of a scab-like disease, not going to get into that too much today, but it requires the same type of treatment. The shepherd would put oil on it, and it would be like a salve, and it would heal, and it would soothe, and it would make the sheep not so jumpy. Anyways, so these sheep, they could go blind. They could kill themselves if they have this, the worm in their head or whatever. They'd be burrowing. Sounds like a computer virus, a worm virus. I've been there too. How many of you ever had a computer virus? That'll drive you insane too. Computer not doing what it should do. Anyways, the sheep become weak. They can't do anything. They're running around crazy. All their energy is being expended on staying away from these dumb flies. It causes panic, causes injury, sometimes even death. And the only hope and cure that these sheep had, since they had no hands to swat the flies with, they couldn't cure it themselves. They couldn't keep the flies away themselves. The only cure they had was if the shepherd would apply the oil and take care of those nose flies here. We are the sheep of his pasture. Once that oil was applied, gone was the aggravation, gone was the frenzy, gone was the irritability, gone was the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would be at peace. They would quietly feed again. They'd soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's his thoughts. Boy, this is a great life. It is a great life to be a sheep in God's pasture. And I want to look at that that anointing of oil, if you will. But first of all, we're still in the introduction. What kind of things bug you? I don't have necessarily a title for this lesson or whatever, but I was thinking about calling it what's bugging you? What is bugging you? There's a lot of things that bug us. We could literally spend hours and hours in here probably going around and saying, what bugs you? What annoys you? And we could all leave this morning really annoyed. And what annoys you? Well, I'm just going to give you some of the things here that that annoy or things that get into the head of church members, if you will. Just like these flies would get into the nose and lay its eggs, and the worms would get into the head of these sheep and cause the sheep to act erratically and bang their head against the wall. Isn't that gross? Don't you love me talking about nostrils and things in the more Sunday morning? We're supposed to be dignified. But anyways, just a bullet list here. Envy, jealousy, wrath, anger, bitterness, hatred. These are things the devil would love to take root in your mind. Boy, the Bible talks a lot about that root of bitterness. Boy, something happens to you, somebody does something to you or says something to you or treats you unfairly or unkindly, and boy, that root of bitterness takes hold in you. That's just like the fly laying its eggs in your nostril. Boy, you got to get that out. You got to get the Holy Spirit in your life to clean that out. Because that root of bitterness is going to spring into your head, and you're not going to be able to think about anything else. You're going to run around erratically, banging your head figuratively against the wall. How about some of these? Lack of acceptance, loneliness, insecurity. These are all things that you're tempted with every day as well, maybe. Disillusionment. Talked about that as it relates to marriage. And I always say to young people, when they're getting married or whatever, be careful about this illusions that the devil likes to set up. You know, we watch all these romance movies and Disney things where they kissed and they lived happily ever after. Then they got married and their illusion breaks because she doesn't look like that in the morning when she wakes up, or his breath doesn't smell too good in the morning like that, and his feet stink. You know, there's this illusion that we have that everything is going to be without any work whatsoever, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and we're not going to ever have to work at our marriage, or never have to deal with any problems. We're never going to have money issues. You know, we're going to have plenty of money at the end of the month instead of plenty of months at the end of the money. How that goes. Depression, hopelessness, rejection, doubt, broken relationships, divorce, rebellion, discontentedness, false accusations, injustice, gossip, criticism. These are all different things and just a few things I listed here that the devil would love to have take root in your brain. Because then when the preacher stands up and is preaching the Word of God to you, or you open up your Bible and you're trying to read it, instead of listening to what's going on or following God, your mind is still dwelled on that person who hates you, or that bitterness, or that person who's talking about you, or the little snippets of criticism here and there and things that you heard. Once these pesky bugs have laid their eggs in the head of God's people, they become a constant irritation. Sound familiar? Just like the woolly sheep, it is with us. Oil must be applied by the caring hands of the Good Shepherd. Oil, of course, a biblical symbol of the Holy Spirit. These bugs will win the battle if that oil is not applied. And I've got to hurry here. Okay, we'll go on to the next page. So, question number one, how can you tell? I got 3 points here today. How can you tell? Point number one, how can you tell if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Brother Cook, I sure would love to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of things in this life that are bugging me. Boy, you don't have to be. I barely ever, Brother Chase, listen to the news anymore. because it really bugs me. I mean, I get to the point where I'm thinking about that all day long, all the evil that's going on here, the corrupt politicians here, the Sodomite crowd doing this and trying to push their agenda there. The economy of the country is about to collapse, and we're all going to be indebted to slaves to China. And you know, the list could go on and on and on, and we could all be depressed today. So how can you tell if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Galatians 5, turn on your Bibles over to Galatians 5, if you would, please. Try to get through some of these quickly so that I can get you out on time today. See, the problem with me, Brother Chase, starting on time at 9:30, I feel like I have more time. But in reality, we're supposed to be getting out earlier than I usually do, so I don't. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now those first four there, all those have to do with sexual impurity. We have adultery, we have fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All those have to do with sexual sins. That's the work of the flesh. All right? Now, if you're filled with the flesh, this is what's going to be coming out. Okay? This is a product of somebody who is walking after the flesh, somebody who's not filled with the Holy Spirit. The list continues on here: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Are you filled with hatred today? If you're filled with hatred, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have hatred in your heart, then the love of God's not in it. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It means you're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So again, this is just one small list, one portion of the Bible that tells us, you know what, here are the works of the flesh. And if you're living in the flesh, if you're walking after the flesh, if you're obeying the flesh, if you're a fleshly person, this is the kind of things that you're doing. So if you ask yourself today, well, boy, I'm saved, but how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if these things in your life, I'm telling you, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I got filled with the Holy Spirit once. This is an everyday thing. This is a several times a day thing. Getting saved is a one-time thing. You're a child of God. Boom, you're saved. You're always saved. He's always your father. You're always his child. You're regened, recoded. You're now in the family of God. No matter what you do, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to disown you. Okay, you're a child of God. But you can walk after the... You can be like the prodigal child. Prodigal son. He was still a son. But he was living for himself. He said, I'm not going to live like Dad wants me to live. I am going to go live my life in the flesh. And that's what is happening here. Just like all right, Genesis class here. God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Didn't have a soul. He is a soul. He's a three-part being. He is a soul. And I've heard this illustration. I thought it was a good one. And it's like God breathing into a balloon. Boy, filled up, filled with air. Of course, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, is air, mighty rushing wind. All right. When Adam sinned, God said, the day that you sin, the day that you eat fruit thereof, you're going to die. Did Adam physically die that day? Answer me yes or no. No, he didn't. He was talking about spiritually dying. So it's like Adam being filled with that balloon and then a pin going pop. No longer is that balloon a balloon. The hair is gone. The spirit is dead. What needed to happen to Adam, he needed to be saved. He needed to have somebody give him a new balloon. All right? So you and I are in the same boat. Okay, we sinned. Okay, we're born in sin. We had to get saved. God had to redeem us, had to buy us back, had to regene us. We're regenerated. We got a new balloon. And now that balloon can hold air. But it's not perfect yet because we're still sinful creatures and it has a small leak in it. Anybody ever have a slow leak in your tire? And you're constantly having to go out and put air in it. That's what the Christian life is like. We're constantly having to be refilled with the Holy Spirit because we're sinful creatures. Every time we sin, we have to confess it. We have to forsake it. We have to ask God to control us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit isn't something spooky. It's not, I'm speaking in tongues. Read the Bible. That's not what it means. All right. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as being yielded to the Holy Spirit. Totally yield, completely yielded. Emptied of yourself, because you know, you can't be half filled with yourself and fully filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled zero with yourself. Okay, this is a percentage thing. I'm a numbers guy. All right? You can't, it's like the old coaches used to always say, oh, give 110%. You can't. I'm sorry, coach. I only have 100%. I can only do my best. That's all I can do. I can't give more than I have. Right, coach? Did you ever say give 110%? Shame on you, coach. No. You have to be completely emptied of yourself if you want 100% of the Holy Spirit to have control over you. So my question is here, how can you tell if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? We listed those things. Number two, how can you tell if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Here are some signs that'll show you into a glimpse. Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all about control. All right, when you're drunk, you are not in control. You remember the temperance movement? How many of you were alive way back in the, anyway, I'm not going to ask. Back in the 1920s, when the temperance movement was going on, and the Billy Sunday, and Prohibition, they outlawed alcohol. And alcohol causes you to not be in control. And you do things under the influence of alcohol that you would not do otherwise. Well, on the flip side of that, God says, don't be drunk where you don't have control. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It goes on in Ephesians 5:19 and tells us a little bit about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here's the first two points under that. How can you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, do you sing to yourselves? Do you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns? Or do you always find yourself worrying about that thing that's stuck in your head, that bitterness, that anger, that wrath, that malice? Are you always walking around whistling, humming, and praising the Lord? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's why I believe it's so important to have good godly music. We love scripture songs in our house, and we love reading the scripture, singing about the scripture constantly, as much as you can, having it around you. Now, realize, these aren't things that you can manufacture yourself. We'll get to that in a minute. This is just a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a glimpse into letting you know whether you are or you are not. It says there in the same verse, let's see here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves, and all that is to the Lord. So you're praising the Lord. Spirit-filled Christians are praising Christians if you're spirit-filled. Number three, a thankful heart. The next verse, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks. Do you give thanks? I said this to the young people Thursday in chapel. We got a holiday coming up next month called Thanks. What is it? Thanks, warm feeling in the heart, right? That's what it is, isn't it? Isn't that what we think of when we think of thankfulness? Oh, I feel so thankful. What good does that do anybody else, feeling thankful? It's thanksgiving. So here's two magic words that I'm sure you've heard before, but I want you to practice them with me this morning. Let's say those two words. Thank you. Ready? Thank you. See how easy that is? Thank you. It's so easy to say those two words, thank you. I think with some of our kids, my wife will remember this, the first word, of course, they always learn to say when they're babies is dada or daddy. But then, I think it was Darren, said thank you, thank you, thank you. He was always saying, where in the world did he pick that up? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. He's always saying thank you. Where did he learn that? Probably from his mom or his dad, who were always saying thank you. I mean, we said it all the time. Oh, here, hand me the toy. Oh, thank you. Boy, it doesn't come naturally. Sin comes naturally because we're sinful creatures. You don't have to teach them how to be selfish or how to beat another kid over the head with a toy or steal a toy from somebody else. You do, however, have to teach them how to say thank you. And it's a repetition thing. We have these ingenious little things in the pews. Maybe you've never even seen them there before. I don't know. They're little yellow cards, if you want to look at them now. They're called apples of gold. Those little things are meant for this particular thing right here, to write a little note of thanks and praise to somebody. Thank you so much, so-and-so, for that wonderful song you sang in church that blessed my heart. Thank you, so-and-so, for doing it. Boy, are you a spirit? Are you somebody who's always giving thanks? We have a holiday in America, and I praise God we have this holiday where we take a whole day out of our schedule, and hopefully you do this. Hopefully you spend that day giving thanks. Giving thanks. And hopefully it's not the only day of the year that you give thanks. Not that you feel thankful, but that you're giving it. It's an action. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. The next verse there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Do you have a submissive heart? If you don't have a submissive heart, you don't have a spirit-controlled heart. I'll say it again. If you don't have a submissive heart, if you're not willing to submit, okay, if you're a hard-necked person, and you refuse to submit, that's an indication that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit produces these things, a joyful heart, a praise-filled heart, a thankful heart, and someone who's giving thanks, not just feeling thankful, but a submissive heart. The truth is that today Christians are not submissive. And the Bible's got a lot to say about how we should be submissive. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, be obedient to your masters. And the list goes on and on and on. So these are just some indications, some other indications. Galatians 5, turn over there. These possibly even more famous passage about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is not something that you manufacture. Okay, if you are an apple tree, what kind of fruit is going to grow on your branch? Bananas, grapes, tomatoes. No, if you're an apple tree, you're going to get apples on the tree. All right. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, here's what your fruit is going to be. It's not because you make it happen, it's because it's what you are. If you're a spirit-filled Christian, you can't produce it, you can't give rise to it, you can't bring it about, you can't cause it. Can't generate it, you can't engender it, can't lead to it, can't result in the effect of, you can't induce it, you can't precipitate it, breed it, spark it off, trigger it, or any of those types of things. If the Holy Spirit indwells you and fills you, this is what will come out. All right, number one, the fruit, first fruit mentioned there is love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There, I said it quickly. So those are nine things that are mentioned there. Just quickly, love, agape love. This is not the world's kind of emotional love and romantic love. This is God. This is selfless, not self-centered love, not focused on you, focused on other people. Joy. It's God's joy. Again, outward manifestation of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peace. That's what part of being filled with the Holy Spirit is, gives us peace. Doesn't mean the trials are gone. Doesn't mean there's nothing hindering you. It doesn't mean there's no flies buzzing around your head. Doesn't mean there's no wounds. Doesn't mean there's nobody taking shots at you. It means you have peace because you know your shepherd is in control. Long-suffering. That goes along with patience and being able to put up with. It's the opposite of anger. Okay, the opposite of anger. Gentleness. That word gentleness literally means kindness, to be kind. And Christians ought to be kind. We ought to be known for people that are kind. Because the fruit of the Spirit, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit right there. Kindness, acts of kindness. Goodness, the sixth fruit there mentioned. Goodness is talking about morally good. Being a morally good person, part of the fruit of the Spirit there. The seventh fruit listed there is faith, talking about the fidelity and having a firm, trustworthy faithfulness. You're not gonna walk away from God. Meekness is not weakness. It's having power under control. Temperance, we talked about that, is being in control. And all the others are worthless unless you have temperance, unless you have the Holy Spirit control. Let's see here. Lastly, number three, we asked you, the first question we asked was, how do you know if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? And lastly, well, if I'm not, then how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I become like that sheep who's anointed with oil? Well, first of all, you got to desire it. My alarm is going off. Oh, happy birthday, Dad. Thank you, Darren. I'm teaching Sunday school right now. Oh, 3 hours earlier where he's at. You have to be desired to be controlled. Yes, sir, offering afterwards. Do you usually pass that around, or do you just drop it in the back as we go? They come up and pass it around? All right, I'll be done in about 3 minutes, so that'll give you one whole minute to do the offering, okay? you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't want to be. God doesn't force himself on anybody. If you're the sheep and you're running from God, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get the oil anointed on your head. Okay, in order for you to get anointed with the oil, the sheep has to go to the shepherd. The shepherd has to sit down with the sheep and physically be there. But if the sheep doesn't want God, he's not going to get the oil. I can hear one sheep saying, hey, Wooly, look at Whitey over there. He's running from the shepherd. Doesn't he know? You like that, Wooly and Whitey? Doesn't he know that if he would just sit still, the shepherd could fix that problem? But he's too busy running around. Look at him go. Maybe some even blame the shepherd. Did you see what happened to Whitey? Yeah, the shepherd had him in a headlock. But he got away. Look at him go. Oh, he just jumped off a cliff. What did that shepherd do to him? Shepherd was trying to fix the problem. He just wasn't letting the shepherd do his job. Quit running from God like a dumb sheep, okay? Let the shepherd get a hold of you. Why don't you just submit? Submit to the shepherd. You got to know the facts. Letter B. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as being controlled by the word of God. If you don't know what the word of God says, how are you going to obey it? How are you going to be filled with it? How are you going to be controlled by it if you don't know what it is? That's why it's important to come to church. I'm preaching to the people who are here. I understand that. That's why you're here this morning, to know the word of God and to get the Holy Spirit involved in your life. And obviously it takes a matter of priorities. And that's what a lot of it comes down to, seeking first the kingdom of God and putting him in first place. You'll never be under the Spirit's control while neglecting your Bible. Letter C, let the Holy Spirit examine your life. You know, just like going to the doctors and the doctor has to examine you. Brother Stuart, you've been to the doctors before? Yeah. Don't be sticking that thing in there. Yeah, I have a girl with a sore throat, and they got to stick that stick down the throat and take a swab of the back of their throat, and they don't stick that thing in my throat. He's the doctor. Okay, he's got to examine you. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of examining you. Boy, do you have a time every day, at least every day, where you go to God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Open every crack, every door of your heart and say, okay, God, look in here. How about if we were all to come over to your house today, knock on the door? Okay, we're going to come through your house and examine every square inch. We're going to look in your closet. Ladies are going, don't you dare. Because everybody's got one of those closets where they shove everything in, you know, when people are coming over. Right? Am I right? Okay. Yeah, everybody's like, oh, hey, he's talking about us. Yeah. What about in your heart? You got an area in your heart where you're saying, where you've got a sign in the door, do not enter, God. Okay, God, you can have me. I'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But don't ask me to come when we got special meetings. Good grief, I can't miss my TV shows. Okay, God, I'll give you my tithe. You got me behind the back. Oh, it's not yours anyways, it's his. But don't ask me to give to missions. All right, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything you want me to do. God, just don't send me to Africa. Okay, don't send me to Papua New Guinea or somewhere like that. Okay, God, I'll be a missionary. Yeah, I'll go be a missionary to Hawaii. That sounds like a great mission field, God. I'll go to Hawaii, but don't send me to Mexico. I don't want to go down to Mexico. The water's dirty down there. Okay, I'm not saying Hawaii is a bad place if that's where God wants you to go. What I'm saying is, do you have any signs? Don't fish here, God. Don't open this door, God. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll never experience like that sheep does, where you have this peaceful life that God wants you to have until you're totally surrendered, until you invite God every day into your life and say, okay, God, clean house. Show me, God, what needs to be cleaned out. And just seeing that it needs cleaned brings us to the next point. The confession. Not just noticing, okay, yeah, we got dirty dishes over here. Okay, well, whatever. No, it's actually cleaning it out. Okay, confessing your sins. If we confess our sins, confessing doesn't mean, okay, God, I'm sorry. Confessing means you agree with God. Agree with him about what? That it's your fault? Boy, here's another thing I made the young people say to me on Thursday. First of all, I said, okay, everybody practice with me, thank you. The next one, everybody, and this is very hard, especially for adults to say, okay, it's three words. It's my fault. Can you say that with me this morning? It's my fault. When you sin, it isn't anybody's fault but yours. So, oh, we love to blame it on everybody else. We have psychiatrists who get paid hundreds of dollars an hour to try to figure out a way to blame your problems on other people. Oh, it's your parents' fault because they didn't give you that red tricycle when you were four. And that's why you are a kleptomaniac. It is your fault. Yeah, but so-and-so did me wrong, and that's why I'm filled with anger, and that's why I beat his face in. Sin is your fault. You made the choice. You sinned. Be like David in Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me, God. It is my fault. And I'm paraphrasing the whole chapter there. It is my fault. That's what confession is. When you need to open every day, you need to open up your life, open up your heart. God, search me, know my thoughts, show me things that I don't even know are in there that are wrong, and God, help me to admit to you that it's my fault that they're in there. Letter E, yield completely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are you yielded? Lastly, ask to be filled. You have not because you ask not, and I lied, Brother Harden, and I've gone 2 minutes over. So if you can come with the offering plates. Are you asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Say, boy, my life is like that sheep. I'm running around frantically, banging my head against objects, shaking my head around. Oh, I just can't be at peace. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, we're going to be dismissed.